We hope this message from Word of Life Church and Pastor Brian Zahn is a blessing to you.
In the fourth beatitude, you know, there's eight beatitudes. In the fourth beatitude, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger for justice, for they shall be satisfied." We'll talk about that a little bit. The Beatitudes are Jesus' poetic introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, where he blesses what? The poor, the sorrowful, the meek, the hungry for justice, the merciful, the pure, the peacemakers, and the persecuted. The Beatitudes, which means blessings, they're blessings, are announcements by Jesus Christ about who is going to be the most blessed by the coming of the kingdom of God. What was Jesus doing? He was bringing the kingdom of God. But not everyone is going to receive the kingdom of God with equal enthusiasm, happiness. Some will really dig it, and some are going to be mainly challenged by it. Some are going to say, "This is the best thing that has ever happened. This coming of the government of God, the kingdom of God, the reign and rule of God, the rearrangement of human society through God's reign and rule among those that will accept it." Some will say, "This is the best thing that's ever happened." Others will say, "Well, this is the most challenging thing I've ever met in my life." So Jesus is saying, "Well, these are the people that are going to be the most happy. It's the poor, the persecuted, the hungry, the meek, etc." In the fourth beatitude, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst," or ache and yearn, "for the world to be made right." That's what Jesus is saying. If there's just a gnawing on the inside of you that you can't make go away, that something is so wrong with the world and you just ache for it to be made right, he says, "Oh, you're going to like what I'm about to do. What I'm setting out to do. This thing that I am establishing, you're going to like." Now, when I quote the fourth beatitude, I nearly always quote it: "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they shall be satisfied." Now, most of you, when I quote it like that, you go, "Ah! Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." How come he says justice when it says righteousness? Well, here's the thing. Here's how it works. We have a peculiarity with the English language, where the concepts of righteousness and justice are divided into two words. We have these multiple words, righteousness and justice, which in English have similar meanings, but they have differences too. In most languages, this is not the case, including the Greek that your New Testament was originally written in. It's diakosune, and it's the same word. If you want to say righteousness, and you're writing, you know, in the Greek New Testament, or you're using the Greek language, the biblical Greek, if you want to say righteousness, you're going to say diakosune. If you want to say justice, you're going to say diakosune. It's the same word. So it can be translated either way. Righteousness and justice, they go together. I'm not saying this is exactly what the words mean, exactly, but for our purposes, it's pretty close. Righteousness has a lot to do with our relationship with God. This is imperfect what I'm saying, but that's how we at least tend to think about it. Justice, on the other hand, has to do with not this horizontal, but the vertical. How we relate to other people. So that righteousness and justice is always the intention of the law and the prophets. That's why Jesus said, don't think I came to abolish the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill them. I came to make the dream of the prophets come true. I came to fulfill what was always the intention of the law. That is to produce a just and worshiping society. We've talked about this so many times. The Ten Commandments, the first four, have to do with our relationship with God. The other six have to do with relationship socially with other people. Okay, righteousness and justice. But we need to keep them together, because if I say, and I grew up hearing over and over, you know, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. I think most of the time we hear it like this. Blessed are those who really, really want to be spiritual, because they'll be really spiritual. And that is not at all what Jesus is saying. That's just not at all what he's saying. What he's saying is, blessed are those that hunger and thirst. They have this aching, this yearning for the world to be set right. For this world to be made right again, because it's all messed up. And what I am giving the world is not simply a way to be right with God, although that's true enough. But what I'm doing is I am setting the world right through what I'm doing, through bringing the government of God, the kingdom of God, the reign and rule of God. That's why in the Psalms it says of the Lord, the foundation of your throne is righteousness and justice. That's what the foundation of God's throne is, righteousness and justice. What's that mean? It means that God's kingdom, God's reign, God's rule is established upon righteousness and justice. And those that yearn and ache for that kind of world to be formed are going to be blessed, satisfied, happy with what Jesus is doing. Say amen to that. So righteousness and justice, we said this a couple of weeks ago. That's the fruit of human flourishing. We saw that in Isaiah 5. God says, my people are supposed to be like a vineyard, and the vintage I want is the fruit of righteousness and justice. That's what God always wants. And then you get into John 15 and we find out that as we connect our lives to Jesus Christ by faith, by baptism, by communion, by prayer, by spiritual disciplines, as we connect our lives to Jesus Christ, the result of that is to be the natural flowering and flourishing in our lives of the fruits of righteousness and justice. So blessed are those that hunger and thirst for justice or for the world to be set right. They're going to be satisfied. Now, of course, Jesus is telling us, he's certainly implying that there is something fundamentally wrong with the world. And those who sense it and ache because of it will be blessed by the kingdom of God. Now, if you're satisfied, though, if you're satisfied with the basic arrangement of the world, because you're a modern day Roman and you're near the top of the social order, if someone starts talking about the world being radically changed, you may not be quite as excited about that. In fact, you may in fact be threatened by it and say, "Oh, I don't want the world to change." I mean, peasants, Galilean peasants, when Jesus says things like, many who are first are going to be last, and many who are last are going to be first, how do they hear that? Well, maybe there's something for me. Maybe we're going to change things, and maybe there's something for me in this. But if you're the Roman governor, if you're Pontius Pilate or someone else that is highly connected with the Roman Empire, and someone says, you know what, we're going to make changes around here, and the people that are on top are going to be on the bottom, and the people on the bottom are going to be on the top, you're like, whoa, what now? You see. In the fourth beatitude, Jesus is speaking to those that have that sense that something's wrong with the world. Anybody else have that sense? That just something that it doesn't have to be this way. If human beings could get their act together, by which I primarily mean Learning to relate to God in such a way that causes them to relate properly to one another, everything will be fine. Everything will be fine. It's not the flora and the fauna. It's not the plants and the animals that are the problem. We've talked about this. That whatever it means to be a hippopotamus, I think the hippopotamuses, or is it hippopotami? I don't know. I think they know how to be a hippopotamus. You know, I don't know what all it involves. I think it involves a lot of mud and stuff like that, but they're doing fine. And you could go through all of the animals. They're doing fine. It's human beings who can't quite figure out how to be human without harming one another a whole lot. Jesus says, if you at least have just a sense, an aching on the inside that something is just wrong at a fundamental level with human society, blessed are you. Because you are going to find some satisfaction in what I'm bringing into the world. Amen. What Jesus is saying in the fourth beatitude is kind of like what Morpheus said to Neo early on in the movie The Matrix, when he said, this is Morpheus saying to Neo, if you don't know who Morpheus and Neo are, well, I can't help that. He says, you know something. What you know, you can't explain, but you feel it. You've felt it your entire life, that something is wrong with the world. You don't know what it is, but it's there, like a splinter in your mind, driving you mad. Jesus is like Morpheus saying, you people that have that splinter in your mind that keeps telling you something is wrong, he's saying, blessed are you. Because you're in a position to perceive that things need to change, and that's what I'm bringing is change. Well, that's how the fourth beatitude works, something like that. And then you're off to the races with Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And then you get into chapter 6. And chapter 6 works basically like this. Jesus is speaking to disciples and prospective disciples. That is, people that are feeling like they should follow Jesus. Isn't that what we're interested in? Following Jesus? Being like Jesus. I mean, that he is the master of human life. He's the one that knows how to live life right. And so we want to follow him. All right, then as we get into chapter 6, Jesus says things like this. He says, when you give, and he talks about giving. And when you pray, and he talks about praying. And when you fast, and he talks about fasting. Giving and praying and fasting are things that Jesus just assumes that people who are going to be his followers are going to do. When you give, when you pray, when you fast. Now, the reason that followers of Jesus are going to give and pray and fast are not primarily because giving, praying, and fasting are good in and of themselves, although they are. They're good things to do. But Jesus is not so much saying you're going to do that because it's just good that people do those things, but rather they are essential practices for people that want to be formed in a way that makes them end up looking like Jesus. In other words, you are never going to reach the goal as a Christian, and the goal of the Christian is to be like Christ. Right? You're never going to get there without certain practices. Disciplines, if you want to call them. There are just certain things that you do, not to gain merit, but to be formed. You do them because it's the only way you're going to be formed in the way that causes you to look something like a Jesus-style human being. And among those things, not limited to, but among those things are things like giving and praying and fasting. Those are just part of those things that will form us in a certain way. Now, if we're serious, because all of those things are rather serious, you know, for people to give money, they usually have to be serious to do any kind of serious giving. Praying, I don't know, maybe people can, you know, kind of goof around in prayer, and that's part of the problem. Fasting, people don't tend to fast unless they're very serious about things. So, Jesus says, when you give, when you pray, when you fast. But we need some help with that. Or else it's just, you know, well, okay, I just kind of, you know, I don't know, I just give. I just, whatever. Here, I'm giving. And then you don't give again for 6 months until the Spirit moves you. Or there's some emotional appeal. Or, well, see, you haven't become a giver yet. You haven't been formed. You're not a giving person. You're just a person that maybe can now and then be momentarily wrenched out of your miserly ways. So you need some sort of structure and form. Same with prayer, same with fasting. Well, with giving, we have the ancient practice of the tithe, traceable all the way back almost 4,000 years to Abraham, and then incorporated into the spiritual practice of the people of Israel and carried right on into the church. That we take the first tenth of our income and we honor God with that. So that's there's something very specific. I mean, you work it out on a calculator. I mean, it's 10%. I mean, there you go. That's it. So that's the foundation. That's where you begin. You just start there. You say, all right, here's what I'm going to start doing. I'm going to start giving 10% of my income to the cause of Jesus Christ. And it forms you. And God blesses. But this is not a sermon on that. But it's, when we come to prayer, Jesus, when you pray, pray like this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, etc. And he gives us what we call the Lord's Prayer. And it becomes the primary formal structure for how we're to pray. So that prayer is not just talking to God. No, there's some form and structure to it if you're ever going to be formed by prayer in a healthy way. Well, then there's fasting. And fasting is the one that, well, people just totally don't get that one. First of all, we don't like to do it, which is actually part of the point. Part of the point of fasting is to do something that you don't like. I mean, part of the point of fasting is not to let the flesh be in control. So that most of the time, the flesh says, give me food, and we say, yes, sir. Give me food, yes, sir. Give me food, yes, sir. Give me food. Not today. What? No, not till this evening. We're going to fast. What? Yes, we're going to fast. Because, Mr. Flesh, what you need to understand is you're really not in charge. You're my servant. And you've been getting a little uppity lately. And acting like you run the place, and you're in charge. And so we're going to have a weekly reminder that you're not in charge. And on Fridays, we're going to skip the lunch meal. What? Yes, that's what we're going to do. And one more word out of you, and we're going to skip Thursday too. Okay, back off. Well, what kind of structure can we have for fasting? I mean, Jesus fasted 40 days. Don't do that. Don't even try it. Don't even think about it. If you got an idea, I think I want to fast 40 days, come to me. Come talk to me afterwards. No. If you want to go after these heroic fasts, you know, fine. Only do it if you just have to. If you have to. Try not to. Which for most of you won't be an issue. But the church, very early on, all the way back, very early on, said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to fast on Fridays and remember Jesus Christ crucified on that day. I started doing it, I don't know, about 4 years ago I started doing that. And then I've kind of been trying to work it into the church over the last couple of years. But it's something that the church had, we lost, but we're recovering it. Recovering this. this practice of, see, I fast till after church on Friday. That's why I'm always so excited about those tacos. I haven't been eating all. I'm hungry, you know. I fast after church. I eat after church. Now, here's one way of saying it, and I like this. The Friday fast is a form of prayerful resistance to the idolatrous culture of consumerism. We live in a culture that tells you, in effect, you are what you buy. And we have to find ways to resist that and say no. My worth and my value and my meaning is not determined by what I buy and consume. My worth and meaning is a gift from God. And I'm going to resist the lie of this culture that says meaning in life is found by buying and consuming. And so one of the ways I do that is I remind myself at least one afternoon a week, I remind myself that I am not a consuming thing. That is not the essence of my being. And so I fast. I fast because Jesus said his disciples would fast. I fast because it's a way to subdue the flesh. I fast because I can place a little more emphasis on prayer. I fast because it's what disciples of Jesus do, and I have some structure, just like I've inherited the tithe, and I have that practice, just like I've inherited the practice of the Lord's Prayer. Okay, now we also inherit the ancient practice of the Friday fast, and it gives us a form, a way to fast that is attainable for everybody. Now, at Word of Life Church, we combine the Friday fast with the hunger for justice. Notice how you'll see I'm going to pull this all together. Blessed are those who what? For hunger. They hunger. What we're doing at Word of Life is we combine the Friday fast with a hunger for justice, and what we get out of that is Project 58. Now the 58, Project 58. The 58 in Project 58 comes from Isaiah chapter 58. Where the prophet says this, "Is this not the fast which I choose, to share your bread with the hungry? Then your light shall break forth like the dawn." That's a promise out of Isaiah 58. God says, here's what I want you to do. I don't want you just to go without food. What I want you to do is skip a meal and then share your bread with the hungry. So what we do, here's what we do at Word of Life. We miss a meal on Friday, and then take the money we would have spent for lunch and put it in those boxes back there and use it to do justice in our community and in our church by helping those who are in need with that. So it really doesn't cost you money. It costs you a meal. Because if you ate, then you see what I'm saying? You would have spent that money. But you save the money by skipping the meal, but you don't pocket the money. You give the money. And that's Isaiah 58 stuff. Is this not the fast that I choose, to share your bread? How are you sharing your bread? I'm not eating my bread this meal. I'm skipping my meal, and I'm going to share it with the hungry. And then the promise is, then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall come forth speedily. That's what God says. All right, what I want to do is remainder of our time here. And we got an after party afterwards, and we're having sloppy joes. Who doesn't like a sloppy joe? And if you don't like a sloppy joe, bring it to me, okay? Bring it to me. What I'm going to do is I'm going to have Megan Taylor come up here. Give Megan a hand. You don't even know why yet, but give her a hand. Well, you know Megan. And Megan is the director of our social justice ministry here at Word of Life Church. And so, hello, Megan.
Hello.
Megan's been in this church since she was a wee little child. How old were you when?
I was about 5.
About 5.
Yeah.
And so you're a real Word of Life product. I like that. And Megan heads. I'm going to set this up for a minute. So just relax. Just sit here and think about all these people looking at you, and just relax, okay? Social justice. That's the name of the ministry that we're going to talk a little bit about that Megan heads up. Social, having to do with the word. Well, the word social has to do relating to people, pertaining to people. Pertaining to people. And justice has to do with setting things right, making things right. Trying to make things right in the lives of people where it has gone wrong. That's justice. Social is people. So that's. Now, the reason I have to explain this, though, I'm going to try to do this nicely. I'm going to try not to be mean. I'd like to be mean right now. It's because I haven't eaten today, okay? But I'm going to try to do this nicely. Let me think how I say this. A well-known political entertainer, not a serious political person, but a entertainer who makes his living by making, his gimmick is making outlandish remarks, trying to pass it off as serious and getting people all riled up. Well, this political entertainer who has a gimmick for saying irresponsible and outlandish things, a while back said, if you're in a church and they start talking about social justice, get out of that church. Now, the only thing I can imagine is that the only thing he can think of when he hears the word social is socialism, which is just plain stupid. Okay, now that's just plain stupid. I don't know what else to say about it. Social is the word that means pertaining to people. And the real irony is the guy that said this isn't even a Christian. So that irritated me. And it made me really glad, though, that we had called this ministry social justice. Because it's a Bible word, and I'm going to use it in a Bible way and not apologize because some political entertainer whose gimmick is to make outlandish statements, said something ridiculous. So, you're the director of a social justice ministry. So, how long have you been a communist?
No.
You got to talk into that thing. Yeah,
that's how
that works.
I will. I'm not a communist.
I know. Okay, that's. I said I was only going to ask her easy questions, and then I did that. No, she's not. You're not a communist. You're a Christian.
Yes.
And you head up social justice ministry. So what is that about here at Word of Life?
Here at Word of Life, that means that we are constantly looking for ways to love on our community, to fill needs here in St. Joseph. And I work to help you all be able to do that here in St. Joe and help Word of Life be able to touch our community. And so we partner with a lot of organizations here in town, help a lot of hurting families here in our own church and in St. Joe and the surrounding communities.
So week after week, there's this money that comes in these boxes back here. Project 58, combining the Friday fast, Isaiah 58, put them together and you get Project 58. You and others with you, other leaders and people, but you're responsible for helping people with those funds. Now, I remember that that's a highly rewarding and highly difficult ministry. Because I remember when I used to do that, a lot of that just myself. And when you can help somebody, it's great, and you can't help everybody. People want to be helped and you just can't, and they get mad at you and call you the devil, that's no fun.
No, that's not fun at all. There's a lot of need right now. So any given day of the week, we could take maybe around 15 calls of people here in our church and community that have, you know, outstanding needs that a lot of times we can't even begin to help them with. So,
all right. So, but what we do with those funds is we help people in our church and in our community. Tell me a story about somebody we've helped in our church. Although you probably have to kind of disguise it.
Yeah. You know, we've helped a lot of families in our church. I'm thinking of a family right now. We'll call them Bill and Sarah.
Bill and Sarah. Which is totally made up, so Bill and Sarah here, it's not you, because we just made it up.
Bill and Sarah are just a beautiful, beautiful family. Been in our church for quite some time. You know, they are a couple who both had full-time jobs, living paycheck to paycheck, you know, doing what they could to provide for their family. They have a beautiful little girl, a young daughter, who unfortunately a few years back was diagnosed with a very rare disease. It caused her a lot of pain. She's in constant pain and other significantly difficult symptoms that she has to deal with. And so Bill and Sarah have found themselves just, you know, trying to provide medical care for this little girl. And it involves daily medication. You know, she's at doctor's appointments every week. And over the past few years, medical bills have just been piling up. Unfortunately, when things kind of hit their lowest, Bill was also laid off. And so he found himself unemployed. Sarah continued to work her full-time job, but she was making just too much money for them to qualify for any type of government assistance. So soon they were faced with a foreclosure on their home, repossession of their vehicles. All of their utilities were about to be shut off, plus still trying to care for their young daughter and those medical
bills.
Can you
imagine?
And it was just heartbreaking. And they really reached the end of their rope. And so Sarah gave us a call one day, and I talked to her for quite some time. And, of course, she was, you know, very embarrassed. She was crying and really just didn't know where else to turn. And with Project 58 money, we weren't able to pay all of their bills, but we were able to keep all their utilities on and also pay a small amount towards their medical bills for their daughter. And just to see the relief and the peace that that brought them, not only just the financial burden that was lifted, but them knowing that they had a church family that cared and was willing to give so that we could in turn help them in their greatest time of need. It was awesome.
Okay, that's what we mean by social justice, stuff like that. And if you're against that, that's why I'm so irritated with that political entertainer and his gimmick and his reckless, irresponsible remarks, because that's the kind of stuff that causes the angels to stand up and applaud. Amen. It all calls the church to applaud. All right, so we do things like that. I mean, that's, you know, week by week. I mean, we're doing that every week, things
yeah,
like that.
Every week.
And, of course, only a fraction of what we... Because even when you tell stories like this, I know how it works. I mean, you say, well, somebody will say, well, I have my needs. And then you'll have more requests this coming week. And you can't do it all.
No, but we're able to help a lot of people because of the congregation's generosity. I mean, it's a lot of times we're able to spread those funds over several families during a week and really make a difference.
But we're not just, we don't restrict the Project 58 funds to church members. Sometimes we'll just help people in the community, right?
Absolutely. Absolutely. I'm thinking of a single mom. We'll call her Adrienne. A wonderful single mom. You know, she has had a full-time job. We first met her through our Thanksgiving dinner program. One of her friends had referred her to us, and she
was
hoping...
Tell us about the Thanksgiving day, the Thanksgiving program.
Yeah, well, we provide Thanksgiving meals to many families here in our own church, but also our community. We give them a whole basket full of food so that they can go home and have Thanksgiving dinner in their home with their family. So we'll be doing that in November. But Adrienne, she has four beautiful boys. She's a single mom. Because of some unfortunate circumstances, she's found herself raising these boys alone. And unfortunately, the oldest boy has some pretty serious mental and physical disabilities. He requires 24-hour-a-day care. And so she does the best she can to care for him, his medical expenses. She had a full-time job. But because of the economy, she found her job that she worked at, her business, closing. So she lost her job. And soon, you know, the same thing. She just found herself with shut-off notices, not being able to put gas in her car. It was just heartbreaking. And so she remembered what we had done for her during Thanksgiving and how we were so generous. And she gave us a call just hoping that we would be able to help again. You know, she even said, "I don't come to your church. Do you think you would be willing to help me?" And we said, "Yeah, sure." And we helped keep all of her utilities on. And she was just overjoyed, shocked, you know, but so grateful that we would be willing to help.
Amen. That's good. Yeah, we ought to applaud that too. I don't know what that was. One more story. You got time for one more?
Yeah. Okay. You know, we're able to also help a lot of organizations and agencies here in St. Joe. We will, you know, we've done everything from buy diapers for Catholic Charities. They have a single parents program. We've also bought towels and laundry detergent for the Salvation Army shelter. But one story I'm thinking of is when we helped Edison Elementary last winter. Their school with a lot of low-income families. Any children that are currently living at the shelters in St. Joseph go to Edison. So, you know, many of those kids are experiencing a very hard life at home. They are raising themselves and younger siblings. They're making sure that their siblings are dressed and out the door for school. They're fixing dinner for themselves. So just a very hard situation in a lot of those homes. But I was introduced to the school nurse, and through talking to her, learned that they have a lot of children who will come to school with, you know, no underwear or socks on. And you think, what in the world? What happened? But they're moving around constantly. You know, they're living in different apartments every month because their parents get evicted. Maybe the parents don't have money to do laundry that week. So the school nurse and the teachers were left trying to provide those items for these kids. And last winter when I talked to her, she also had a lot of kids that were coming with flip-flops and, you know, shorts on in the dead of winter.
It was
no
cold
coats.
Last winter.
Yeah, and you know, the kids would come to school, and of course the teachers and administration there couldn't ignore it. And so out of their own pockets, they would go and they would purchase what these kids need. Every day they were making
trips.
Out
of their enormous teacher's salaries.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. So, you know, we came alongside them and gave them a check that they could then use for the rest of the year to purchase exactly what they needed for the kids there at Edison. So they're very grateful.
Isn't that awesome? One of the things I like about what Megan heads up is, see, Word of Life, we want to belong to our community. We don't just be out here on the edge of town, you know, out here on the east side, kind of out, and just by ourselves doing our own little thing. We love our city. We want to belong to our city. We want to be a part of our city. We want to bless our city. And, you know, you mentioned Catholic Charities, Salvation Army, some of these schools. We work with...
we're at the Open Door Food Kitchen, Second Harvest. The Haven House, Men's Shelter, the YWCA...
And I think it's good that the church know, the congregation here at Word of Life know, that we have a good reputation among these other churches and organizations and relief agencies. They think well of Word of Life Church because of our degree of involvement. Isn't that great? Doesn't that make you just feel good to be a Word of Lifer? Yeah, amen. Amen. Well, I couldn't help but, I was just, I'm thinking, okay, children without shoes in the winter and teachers on their far too small salaries trying to help them out. And yet, at the same time, I can't believe I'm going to say this. At the same time, you're hearing about, this ball player and his $50 million contract. Now, I don't have the solution to all of that, but that's just a little bit of the splinter in my mind saying something isn't right here. That something is foundationally wrong with our culture, where I don't think I'm going to go any farther than that. So we hunger and thirst for things to be made right. Okay, I'm going to close with this. I'm going to read to you. You can just stay right there. You're okay. Isaiah 58. I'm going to read this to you. Verses 6 through 9. Out of the Message Bible. Eugene Peterson's brilliant translation. But this is what Project 58 is about. It's about fasting, which has all the spiritual benefits of the spiritual disciplines, formations of doing the flesh. It's that I didn't really talk that much about. But it has that component. But when we take the money that we save from our Friday fast, since we didn't have Friday lunch, put it in those boxes and miracles occur. And children in the dead of winter get new shoes and socks. This is Isaiah 58, 6 through 9, Message Bible. This is the kind of fast day I'm after. To break the chains of injustice. Now see, that kids in America, come on, this isn't Mozambique. That kids in America go to school in flip-flops in the dead of winter. That's something that's not right. That's an injustice. That's just at a foundational level, something has gone wrong. It shouldn't be that way. This is the kind of fast day I'm after, to break the chains of injustice. Get rid of exploitation in the workplace. Free the oppressed. Cancel debts. What I'm interested in seeing you do is sharing your food with the hungry. Inviting the homeless poor into your homes. Putting clothes on the shivering ill-clad. That's what we did last winter. Being available to your own families. Do this and the lights will turn on and your lives will turn around at once. Your righteousness will pave your way. The God of glory will secure your passage. Then when you pray, God will answer. You'll call out for help and He'll say, "Here I am." If you get rid of unfair practices, quit blaming victims, quit gossiping about other people's sins. If you are generous with the hungry and start giving yourselves to the down and out, your lives will begin to glow in the darkness. Your shadowed lives will be bathed in sunlight. I will always show you where to go. I'll give you a full life in the emptiest of places, firm muscles, strong bones. You'll be like a well-watered garden, a gurgling spring that never runs dry. You'll use the old rubble of past... Oh, I love this. You'll use the old rubble of past lives to build anew. Rebuild the foundations from out of your past. You'll be known as those who can fix anything, restore old ruins, rebuild and renovate, make the community livable again. That's Isaiah 58. That's the Friday fast. Put it together. That's Project 58 altogether. Amen? Go ahead and praise the Lord. Stand up with me. Thank you, Megan.
Thank you.
Thank you. All right, so that's kind of just an update on what Project 58 is about what it means to hunger for justice, to ache for the world to be made right, and how we can do our little part of it by simply missing a meal and sharing the money. God works through that, and God does miracles. And the world, one little life, one little moment, one family at a time, gets a little bit better. And what is that? That's the kingdom of Jesus Christ coming into our city through our lives, through us being the hands and feet of Christ. Amen? All right, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray over you and bless you, and then we're going to just segue right into...